You are listening to the Embrace What Matters podcast. My name is John Mihalik. I'm a seminary-trained author and speaker with over 25 years' experience encouraging others in the areas of spiritual life change and authentic relationship. My goal is to bridge the things of eternity with everyday experience. The current episodes in this podcast are sermons that I delivered while pastoring a church in the country of Honduras. If this podcast encourages you and helps you, can I ask that you please write a review and leave a rating? It will simply help more people find the podcast who may, like you, be searching for more purpose and meaning. Thanks again for listening, and enjoy this week's episode. This morning's title or theme is He Must Increase. He Must Increase. As we ended last week, we saw that most people will learn about belonging to God when we invite them to belong to us. We saw in 1 John chapter 4 that no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So belonging to God is the key. It's the foundation, and it's what gives our life fundamental meaning, this personal relationship with God. But again, maybe again, if you're like me, you didn't really witness or experience what it meant to belong to God just alone through Bible study or prayer or whatever. You witnessed it for the first time when somebody invited you over to their house for a Bible study, or you went to church, or you went to a potluck, or a friend invited you out for coffee, or your parents raised you in a certain way. Human beings are God's quote-unquote chief tool that He uses to exhibit His love. Jesus became a human being to exhibit God's love in a way that hadn't been done before. So you and I are blessed with this privilege, this responsibility of being the people that kind of show others what it means to belong to God. However, that puts a lot of fear in my heart because I can be so selfish, self-centered, unloving. The standard that we see in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, is a very high standard. It's a standard that makes me want to give up sometimes because I can be so self-centered. And so what does it mean for me to belong to others because I belong to Him? It's distributing and exhibiting God's love in such a way that people want to belong to Him through my example, through the love that I give. But how do I do that, given my failings and my weaknesses and my selfishness? How do I do that? So I want to kind of explore that a little bit more this morning. There is a challenge, obviously, to love as Jesus loves. Now, I've heard it said that there is something called the beginning of love. The beginning of love. And the beginning of love is described in a place like Matthew 22, like we saw last week. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself is described as the beginning of godly love. Why is that? It's because it's the place where I begin. And where do I begin in my attentions, my love? It's usually with myself. The type of love that's described here in Matthew 22 is self-referential. How do I love? I love in the way that I want to be loved. I treat others the way I want to be treated. So God really throws us a bone because, again, by our own instincts, we're all kind of self-centered, looking to our own interests. God says, all right, well, at least start by loving the way you'd want to be loved. So people have described that as the beginning of love. In some ways, you could call it a selfish love, right? The end of love, as I've heard it described, is encompassed in a place like John 15, where Jesus says, Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, here's where the burden comes for me. Most of the time, when I consider loving in the way that God wants me to love, it's more John 15. Meaning, if I'm going to be a Christian, if I'm going to be mature and love others well, it's going to be to lay down my life, to be totally self-sacrificial, to sacrifice who I am and my desires. And that feels, again, like too high of a standard for me to reach. And so too often, I will maybe give up on loving at all because I feel like that's what Christianity is supposed to look like. It's always about selflessness. However, I think there is a range that God takes us on. This is a little bit of a chart. We start loving according to how we would want to be loved. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the ultimate standard is exemplified by what Jesus did on the cross, total self-sacrifice, a selfless love. Now, as you can see on the chart, it's the direction we're supposed to be heading, right? But I don't know that I'm ever going to depart from loving my neighbor as myself, right? I don't think that's I'm leaving that train station and going towards selflessness. I don't think I'm never going to stop loving people the way I want to be loved. But that's the direction I'm heading. And you can see how we might go up a little ways and then down. And then if we were really honest, the chart might be kind of going backwards. So there's times where we're heading towards that standard, and then we're heading back, we're going up, we're going down. But again, I think God throws us a bone. He understands the challenge of looking beyond our own needs, our selfishness, that kind of thing. It's very hard for us to do that, and I don't know that we're supposed to give up on that, right? But I think that what I want to do is, if this timeline were over, say, 20, 30, 40 years, hopefully, even though I'm going up and down, and sometimes I'm going kind of going back and forth, that maybe over 5 years, 10 years, I'm further along. You know, if I've been a Christian for 10 years and all I've ever done is loved people the way I want to be loved, meaning I've never loved anyone where I had nothing to gain from it. You know, if I have 5, 10, 15 years in my Christianity and I've never demonstrated any kind of self-sacrificial love, that's a reality check. I really need to ask myself whether I'm maturing in Christ. However, I don't think, you know, there are days and seasons where it's all I can do to get out of bed, and if I get through the end of the day and I have done some sort of gesture to love someone the way I want to be loved, sometimes that's the victory, you know. And there are other seasons where God, I'm just flowing and I'm connected to God and I'm being selfless. I'm doing things for others regardless of how I want to be treated. I'm loving my enemy, that kind of thing. So it's just, I think it's important to see that there's these different spectrums of love. There's different ways to consider love. Ultimately, we want to move towards loving as Jesus loved and lay down our life. But I don't believe that the definition of Christian love is just self-sacrifice. I think there's a range there. We get an example from John the Baptist in John's Gospel concerning our journey towards selflessness or our journey towards loving as Jesus loves. He says in chapter 3, or it says, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. So again, if you know the story, John the Baptist is known as a baptizer. He gains a following by baptizing people in the Jordan River and elsewhere. And then he baptizes Jesus. And then he also says, start following this guy. And so people started following Jesus. His disciples were doing some baptizing, and they're coming up to him and saying, look, everyone's going over there now. You're not the star anymore. And he answers, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. I love that perspective because no matter what level of success I have in life, no matter what level of usefulness that I have for Christ, it's because it's been given to me. And I think he has that perspective, and it's important to have. He says, "You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He, Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease." And that's the phrase I want to zero in on this morning. So what was John saying when he shared this? What was he meaning by this? Some scholars will say he's probably talking about the transition from the Old Testament way of doing things to the New Testament way of doing things. I baptize you by water. He's going to baptize you by the Holy Spirit. Maybe that. The most practical understanding is that his ministry was ending. You know, he was about to be thrown into prison, and he was simply saying, "I'm kind of done, and it's time for Jesus now." I think that's an appropriate understanding. But I think if you look at this word, this phrase, "he must increase, I must decrease," you see that John has a sensibility for his place in the gospel, the way he belongs to God, to Jesus, his role, and understanding what his purpose was, meaning he was there to lead people to Jesus. And that, you know, sounds very, very basic, I suppose. But the transition was, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the way that I'm to lead people to Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. So what does that mean? You can attend different churches that place different values on disciples, on people that attend church, people that are Christian. I can attend a church where it's all about victory, right? All you hear about is how victorious we are in Christ. We are kings, we are priests, and it's a big rally in building up our confidence for who we are as Christians. I can attend other churches that spend a lot of time saying horrible things about ourselves. We are lowly, we are sinful, we're in danger of hellfire, and it's a very low opinion of myself as a Christian. So someone might say, all right, what are you saying when you're asserting that we should own this phrase, he must increase, but I must decrease? Is it a statement of my value that I should be less? One translation does say that. It says that he must become more and I should become less. So does that mean that I should become less as far as who I am and my value, and I should consider myself in a lowly way? I don't think so, but I'm gonna say it's a little bit more complicated than sometimes we want to give credit to. A few weeks ago, we talked about our identity in Christ. We talked about the positive side of all this, meaning we get so caught up in self-condemnation. We see that in Romans 7. But Romans 8 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, I should make a confession of faith that I am accepted, that I am secure, that I am significant. And when we taught on this, we looked at a bunch of scriptures that point to all this. So that's a confession of faith that I need to make on a regular basis. But I think when it comes to transitioning from who I am and belonging to God in the way that I belong to others, there's more involved. And it might look like we're heading backwards, but I don't think that's what it is. For instance, Luke 7, Jesus says this about John the Baptist. "Among those born of women, none is greater than John." So that's a victorious statement, right? That's a high statement about John. But then he says, right after that, he says, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Sounds like a low statement. So there's this weird dichotomy going on as far as John's role, who John is. But I don't think it really refers to John's value. Paul is someone that echoes this weird dichotomy. He says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So, kind of a low statement. But, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. So, how do we understand this dichotomy, right? Am I high? Am I low? Am I up? Am I down? Am I to affirm my confidence and greatness in Christ, or am I to live a lowly life, a humble life that asserts no value? I don't think it's about our value. I do think it's about our relationship. A guy like John the Baptist understood who God was and who he was. And I think as Christians, we need to do that. So in Christ, I can see my victory. I can see all the things that I have in Christ. But a guy like Paul also said things like that in the context of who he was apart from God. So I understand who God is, who I am, but I also understand that apart from God, I'm nothing. So in some sense, it is a statement of value. This is God. He is great. And in him, when I belong to him, I can experience all this victory, this greatness. But I think a reason that Paul does something like this, talking about himself as the least of the apostles, and he does this a number of times in his letters, I think he does that not to be down on himself, but to always remember the contrast. And in that contrast, there is gratitude, right? It reminded him how much he will continue to need God, no matter how mature he becomes. He's always going to need God, because without God, he's nothing. Right? Without God, he's nothing. So it's not being low on ourselves to understand that. I should never forget who I am without God. If I do, I think I'm going to start living in denial and self-preservation and start doing things my own way. So I think that's where some of the balance comes from. He must increase, but I must decrease. Discovering our true identity and worth. There's a different path that we need to take than the world takes, than our instincts will take us along. We rebel against the notion that our identity and worth could come from anyone but ourselves. In our modern culture, but in our fleshly instincts, we rebel against this, but especially in the last several decades, the culture says that you get your worth and your identity from you, and if anyone else is defining you, if anyone else is asserting your worth or lack of worth, you need to run from that. Whether it's a spouse, a family, a church, business, career, whatever it is, nobody should define you but you. It's what comes inside. So we rebel against that idea. But if life is a relationship, has been the theme of this series, life is a relationship, if that's our deepest need, then our lives will only find meaning, in other words, who we are and how we're going to live, by embracing the identity and purpose of our Creator. So I get it. I understand that it's important not to assign your value, your identity, from things that don't matter, or people that maybe don't matter as much. I get that. But shouldn't I assign my value and my identity from the God who created me? So, he must increase, I must decrease, is coming into the place of embracing that identity and that purpose. Belonging to him in such a way that I finally know why I was created, what I'm supposed to do with it. And then taking that into the horizontal realm in the way that I belong to others. The meaning that we find in belonging to God is most often made real within the laboratory, quote unquote, of human relationships, in loving others as Jesus loves us. So we saw in the beginning, right? The way most people learn about belonging to God is when we invite them to belong to us. Right? They see it on the human level, and then they say, okay, there's something here. There's something more than human relationships that I've dealt with before. So, the way I understand God's love, right, the way I understand my identity and my purpose, that is usually best fleshed out through the laboratory of human relationships. And I don't just mean ministry. I mean a parent to child, child to parent. I mean in the workplace. I mean every area of relationship is sort of this laboratory where we get to understand how well we love God and love others, and how well maybe we don't love God and love others. That's where it's fleshed out, so to speak. So as a group, as a group of human beings who want to belong to God, we need to mutually pursue his love. We need to pursue his love together. Philippians 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ, this is Paul speaking, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, in other words, if this belonging to him thing has any merit, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so you can sort of see that chart there, right? Love my neighbor as myself, all the way up to selflessness. You know, he says stuff like, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but then he also says, you can look to your own interests, but also look to the interests of others. So it's in this laboratory of relationship, of human relationship, that we learn how to love as Jesus loved. But he says the best way to do that is to have the same love. What kind of love is that? The love of Christ. What does that look like? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So what kind of love? This kind of love. And the way you could describe this love, there's different ways you could describe it, is Jesus became less so that there could be more. Not just more for him, but more for the entire world. Jesus became less so that there could be more. Now this passage goes on and it says, because he did this, because he became less, God, after the cross, after the resurrection, highly exalted him. So he had more, but he first needed to enter into a love where he would become less. Less is more. Less is more. It's a phrase we use a lot in different times. My wife and I are, is it Marie Kondo? We're watching that on TV about simplifying your house. We see lots of stuff like that where we're told that if you have less in your life, it's life's going to be easier to manage and you can have more of what you really need in life. Less is more. Less is more. Let's translate that. What does that mean when it comes to our Christian walk, belonging to him, belonging to others? Jesus made himself less so that we could see more of God and so that we could belong to God. He made himself less so that we could see more of God, right? And that's really what John the Baptist is doing when he says that, right? I'm making myself less. My purpose is to become less so that he can become more. I don't want to lead people to me. I want to lead them to Christ. And that's what Jesus' model was, because when he came to earth as a human being, he modeled the way human beings should be towards God. He wasn't just this super God in the flesh. He put himself at the place of emptiness in needing God and having the weaknesses that you and I share, such that he could model that how a human being in their weakness and need can turn to God. And so he became less so that we could see more of God and belong to God. John chapter 5, he says the Son, he's talking about himself, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So again, he became human to depend upon the Father the way that we're to depend on the Father, to depend upon God. But it wasn't just becoming less and becoming lowly because he was of little worth. He became less because he belonged to God. It says, God, the Father loves the Son, and the Son shows him all that he is doing. So it wasn't less in value. It wasn't less in identity. He knew who he was. His value was in his dependency and his connection to the Father. That's the model that he demonstrates. So in becoming less, it was less so that he could demonstrate more of God. It was less so that he could belong to God in such a way that people would see the benefit of belonging to God. Matthew 20, Jesus says, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if anyone had the right to be selfish, the right to serve his own interests, you would think it would be God in the flesh, wouldn't you? But he emptied himself. He made himself less so that we could see more of God, so that we could belong to God. Diodocus, a 5th century bishop, says this: "Glory befits God because of his majesty, while lowliness befits man because it unites us with God." I like that quote. So I need less. I need less. Do I need less value? Do I need to be down on myself? No. No, that's not what it means. I need less selfishness. I need less selfishness. Do you? I do. I need less taking myself so seriously all the time. Boy, does that get me into trouble. I need less finding my worth or my lack of worth in either myself or others alone. I need less of that. I need less living my life my own way, in my own time, and according to my own plans. I need less saving my life, quote unquote, through the pursuit of comfort, pleasure, and the avoidance of loss. Boy, have I spent and wasted too much of my time doing that. How much do we organize our lives to avoid loss? But the pursuit of God, of belonging to him and belonging to others, is through the prism of loss. But not to remain at the place of loss, but to eventually have more. We sacrifice ourselves for the sake of more. I need less ignoring those around me who desperately need God and desperately need me to love them with God's love. I need less of that. What do I need more of? I need more realizing that I am nothing compared to God and nothing without God. So that's the balance that you saw with Paul, with guys like John the Baptist. It's not that they were nothing. They're nothing without God. I need less. I need more of that. I need to have more of that in my life. I need more actively seeking God's purpose for my life and living it out, not just floating through life. I need more pursuing God aggressively, seeking his purpose and living it out. I need more finding my identity and worth in who God says that I am, who I am, when I belong to him. I've got to have more of that. I need more finding my identity and worth in loving others as God loves me. Again, the laboratory is here. That's where I really see that. We see that who we are, who we're meant to be, is usually fleshed out when we love others as God loves them. I need more prioritizing the interests and welfare of others. Boy, do I need that. I need more of rejoicing in the growth and success of others. Again, so much wasted time, bitterness, envy, coveting what other people have. We should rejoice in the growth and success of others. I need more serving others in whatever capacity is needed, whether it be large or small. What kind of servant am I? How do I serve? I need more regularly joining others in our mutual need for God. I love the celebration that Ken's team took us through this morning, showing us the magnitude and the greatness of God. And in that, I could see my need for God. And then how powerful it was to hear the voices singing in unison. Our mutual need for God. I need more living in hope for the day that I will receive more than I could ever imagine. So it's not just about never thinking about myself. There is a reward involved, right? In loving others as Jesus loves. One day we're going to have more than we could ever imagine. I need more rejoicing every time that God becomes more in me and in those he has called me to love. I need more of that. There is fulfillment through sacrifice. It's not what the world teaches us. It's not what our instincts tell us. But the message of belonging to him and belonging to others says that there is fulfillment through sacrifice. This is a passage in John 4 we've looked at before. The context preceding this is Jesus is spending time loving a woman who nobody else loved, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And it says that he loved her so much and told her who he was as Messiah that she went to town and witnessed what he had done, how he had loved her. And the villagers responded to that, and it says they went out of the town and were coming to him because of the testimony of the woman. And then meanwhile, the disciples who had been to town to go grab some lunch, they were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat. It's lunchtime." But Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's my food." Now, did Jesus never eat food? Of course he did. But as he often does, he's making a spiritual point. How do I get my needs met? How do I meet my needs? Because, again, unless we're lying, we'd say that that's on our minds quite a bit. How do I get my needs met? We organize our lives in order to meet our needs. Jesus says, one of the best ways to get my needs met is to focus on the needs of others. To focus on the growth and the increase of others. To make them more. Right? So I become less in the sense that I sacrifice my own needs for the sake of others so that they could become more. I belong to God and live a life of less so that he could become more, but so others could become more, so others could belong to him. He says, "Lift up your eyes. The fields are white for harvest." What's he speaking about? I think he's probably speaking about the people that were coming to town from town to see this Messiah. He's saying, look, there they are. Look, the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. He must increase and I must decrease is not something where I become this lowly, less person so that God could get all the glory. It's because God is inviting me to become part of his story such that he can redeem the world for those who would believe in him. And that's something that should bring me joy. That's something that should bring me joy. And that's John's attitude. I'll close with John. He says again, the friend of the bridegroom, right? He's the friend. The friend of the bridegroom, Jesus, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. In choosing less, the list that we looked at, I get more. I finally understand my identity, my purpose. I finally understand my value. And that flows in such a way into my human relationships so that others will understand the value and the benefit of belonging to him. But that's the path. It's not the path that you and I would take given our own choice. But if we do it in such a way that we glorify God for who he is and what he has done for us, we can rejoice by leading people to Jesus in the way that John led them to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the path that you call us to is a multitude of things. It's awesome. It's scary. It's exciting. It's humbling. It fills us with joy. It reminds us that we are of value, we are loved, and that we have a purpose. And so, Lord, I just ask that we know what it means to belong to you in a fresh way. And in belonging to you, we will live in the state of dependency, in the state of connection and love that Jesus had for the Father, that John had for Jesus. That when we encounter people who are separated, who are alone, that we can come to them with both a sense of greatness and humility. The greatness of who we are in Christ and the humility of knowing of how much we need Christ. Lord, I pray that that will resonate and be real to the people that we talk to, that they will see our need in such a way that they can see that need is being fulfilled in our lives every day, and that they will want what we have, that they will want to see the love that we've received in their own lives. And Lord, I just ask for practical ways for that to come out in us so that we can love as Jesus loved, that we can sacrifice ourselves for the more of salvation, for the more of redemption and restoration in the hearts and minds of those we relate to from day to day. I pray for these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. And let me close in 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We belong to God. God loves us and invites us to belong. We are his children. Share the joy of that love with others this week. Amen.
This podcast is produced by Embrace What Matters Ministries and is available most anywhere podcasts can be found. I encourage you to subscribe, share, and please leave a comment or send me an email. To learn more about this ministry, my devotional book, and other writings, please visit embracewhatmatters.com.